We'll turn now to the chapter that was read, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, the account of coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And now just put down on the prayer sheet there these words from the end of verse 11, the mighty works of God. They were at a prayer meeting. We've seen that in chapter 1. And they were waiting for the fulfilling of the promise that Jesus had given them, and they had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that obviously was the best thing for them to do. Some of you will remember and know Ed Hughes. He phoned me last night, and thankfully it was on Skype, so he was on for quite a while. And we finished up talking about obeying the Lord, trusting and obeying the Lord. And he referred to that hymn, Trust and Obey. There's no better way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And we're just discussing it and saying how comprehensive that is, how all-inclusive that is, to trust and obey. Well, here they are, they're trusting and they're obeying, they're waiting upon the Lord. And then something happened. Something happened that gets this kind of response from them. Verse 6, they're bewildered. Verse 7, they're amazed and astonished. Verse 12, they're amazed and perplexed. It's about something God has done. Something that elicits this comment from them. We hear them telling in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to experience that kind of powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit? God coming, Holy Spirit coming to do something in us that, and around us, and that causes people, as we'll see in a moment, not just the immediate group of disciples who are gathered together in the room, but the society around them are beginning to gather in. And they are just so gripped by this whole thing that they're bewildered, they're amazed, they're astonished, amazed and perplexed. Now, I heard a minister say years ago, The more difficult thing to get to come to your church is people the second time. It's easier to get them the first time than to get them to come back a second time. And I just think of the number of people who, say, for example, have dropped in among ourselves and we're glad to see them, and they're like passing ships in the night. They come in and then they disappear. We never see them again. You know, and perhaps you stop and think, well, what would happen if all those people, when a person comes to the house of God or the prayer meeting or the time of worship, and the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit gripped them and worked in their hearts and their lives. So, in fact, it wouldn't even be a case of having to ask people, trying to coax them and somehow allure them or persuade them to come to prayer meeting. I'll come out to church twice on the Lord's Day, but just the Holy Spirit so working in them that they experience this divine magnetism that's in Jesus Christ. Here they are, and people are coming in. What I'd like to look at are these two things. First of all, what had happened? What had happened? And then secondly, how would happened happened? It's not just what happened. We say, well, how? How did this happen? How did this come about? Well, let's see, asking the Lord to help us, and we'll come and see what's going on here. Well, what happened to the believers who had gathered together at this prayer meeting they're having? Because we saw in chapter 1 that they were devoting themselves to prayer. Well, something very special happened. Can you look back, and if you're a Christian, hopefully you can think of perhaps something very special that happened to you in church. Spiritually, I mean. Not just you saw the person who eventually you're going to marry or whatever it was, but something spiritual, something very special. Now you see, of course, worship is a special thing in itself, a special activity. But how accustomed have we become to the outward externals of our worship that there's nothing special? I mean, something that happens, that touches us. See what happens here. They're together at the prayer meeting, trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus, and there's a sound from heaven, like a mighty rushing wind. Doesn't say it was the wind. Like a wind. A sound like a wind. Now, on Thursday morning, I came down the hill there from Crown down to Eastgate, and a woman just came around the corner with an umbrella like this, and the moment the umbrella was that way, it just whipped like that. Now, I wasn't surprised because the wind was so strong, but supposing it was a perfectly calm day, and she's walking along with, hey, presto, the thing is like that. You wonder what's happened. Now, we hear the sound of the wind. But it doesn't say this was a wind. It's the sound of the wind. It's something that's calculated, surely, to get our attention. Now, I know in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel, dry bones, we say, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. And Jesus talks about the wind blowing wherever it wants to, and we hear the sound thereof. But here it's just something happens that's so different. And it filled the entire house in verse 2. Where was it? Now I hope to God, I pray to God that someone here this morning, even one person, is going to get a spiritual blessing. But is it often the case that perhaps one person here and another there and another here and another there and they say, oh, God spoke to me. And others just, they come and they go and say, wow, it's okay. So it's as if one person here and another are sensing something and getting something, and thank God for that even one person will get something at the hand of God. But here, it filled the entire house. And then there's something else happens, not something, the sound from heaven, but some supernatural thing. It says here, verse 3, divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. This was not someone holding some kind of torch. This was not something that was being suspended from the ceiling of the room. This was something, as I think about it, I'm not for sure, but I imagine that, well, they couldn't see it above themselves, they could see it above the other people. And the other people could likewise see it above them. There's something happening. Tongues of fire, and that, perhaps that's talking about purity and God coming to do a cleansing, a purifying work. And then something truly spiritual happens. And I say truly spiritual because it says in verse 4, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now don't let's kind of shy away from that thing, oh, the things that happen with the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get into that stuff. Wait a minute. Ephesians tells us, as well as what happened here, be filled with the Spirit. One of the things Ed Hughes and I were talking about last night, and he was making the comments that he thinks that, you know, among other things, of course, it just means that we come under the superintendence and the complete control of the Holy Spirit in every part of our being, and I agree with him with that. But I think there's even more than that. That there's a new life, and there's a new energy, and there's a new vision, and there's a new drive, and a new fervency of spirit, a new commitment to the Lord, a new giving all of ourselves in a God-given passion for Christ. That which brought Paul to say, no, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what happens then? began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, it explains to us later on what was happening here. Those men were able to speak later on in languages which are understood. There's a lot of talk about speaking in tongues, and some babbling noises. Well, I don't know, I've never had it. Perhaps others have had it, and no others who have had it. But what concerns me about it is, when I'm in a meeting, to me, if it's there, then biblically there should be someone to interpret it, let alone anything else. There should be someone to interpret it. That's what the passage to Corinthians says, but that's another issue altogether for the time being. Here are people, and there's such an indwelling and such a power of the Holy Spirit that they're talking other languages. Known languages, languages understood by other people. That's what happened to the group assembled. What happens to the other people around? Because then it tells us here in verse 5, described, because it's the time of Pentecost, of course, and there's people gathered from every nation under heaven. That was a wonderful providence, wasn't it? There were people gathered. Wonderful providence. God orders the details of the providences of our lives. And God was wanting, even as we read in the book of the Revelation, that they'll come from every nation and kindred and tribe. Here we have people gathered together in the ordering of God's purposes. And this amazing thing's going to happen. They've heard. They're gathered. They're bewildered. And it needs some kind of explanation. I want to come to that in a moment or two. But before we do that, they see people and hear people doing something that they figure, you can't do this. This can't be done. How do I know that? Well, at the end of verse 7, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it we hear each of us in his own native language and then list the different people and languages? What's the point being made? Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? I mean, the Galileans were looked on as, uncultured people. They are not linguists. They are not language students. You don't expect the Galileans to be cultured and sophisticated people. They can go about their work, but here is a certain special expertise, as it were, and this is what causes the astonishment. Because God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God takes these things and these situations which you and I may write off and think, well, what's that? God does that. I remember with horror years ago, a young minister suggesting that the lay preacher should go on a theological course. I cringe, you men who go preaching, I cringe to think of what I was proposing. Thankfully, it wasn't taken up. But I thought, they need to get some training, they're going to go out to preach. Some of you at the synod that year may remember, I got shot down, thankfully. But you may not be able to put two words together, you think. But God can take you and God can use you. And God can bless you in the ingathering of souls to Christ. Billy Bray, the king's son, that Welshman, when he was converted, they may say all things about him or lose him down or whatever. Men whom society may have thought were a penny short of the shilling, who didn't have it all together. And God took them and God used them. Well, that's the point here. Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? What do you mean? Galileans? Sure, we don't expect. But yeah, that's what's happening. That's what's going on. That's the very thing that's happening. People were doing things that, we don't expect them to do that. Do you expect homosexuals to be converted?
Yes.
Sex addicts. People are addicted to sex. pornography, immoral relationships, drugs. Can God set people free? Of course he can. And to say otherwise is to rob people of the riches of God's grace and the revelation he's given to us in the Bible, even writing to the Corinthians, such were some of you. God is the God of surprises in that sense. So then you find them saying, what does this mean? End of verse 12. They're perplexed. What does this mean? It must mean something. What does this mean? There's a book called Surprised by the Spirit. You may not agree with everything in it, but I'll tell you, it's a good title. Surprised by the Spirit. We need to be surprised by the Spirit. I believe every conversion in that sense has got a good element of that, and certainly my conversion had that in it, surprised by the Spirit. I wasn't expecting to be converted. I'm quite sure I didn't want it either before it happened. Surprised by the Spirit. And the question comes up, and there are some people who think they have the answer, and we'll stop with this just now. Some people think they have the answer. What does this mean? But others, 13, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. Here people want to dismiss what's happened. Oh, they're under some kind of intoxication. They're carried away on some flight of fancy or something. They're drunk, under some delusion. They're eccentric. You see, anything except God. That's the bottom line. Find any explanation except God. We don't do God, would be the language of the world. Looking and seeing this type of thing happening was obviously the presence of God and the superintendence of God. Perhaps next week the Lord's bidding us to look at the next part of it. But in case you're not here next week, I want to tell you something. It's about Jesus. It's about the Holy Spirit coming to make known what you need to know and I need to know. That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so we read in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is for sure. There's God's word for your heart and my heart. The Holy Spirit who did this on that day and come and may come and work even now in my heart and my life and yours is the one who eventually, through Peter, gives this explanation. We'll look at it later on. That everyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we have so much to thank you for. We want to thank you for Christ. We want to thank you for the Holy Spirit coming, and we need the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus did a perfect work. He did exactly what needed to be done. And yet, multitudes will perish if that's all, as it were. People have Bibles and they go to hell, to a lost eternity, even with a Bible among their possessions to leave behind. So, Holy Spirit, come and do that divine work in our hearts and lives, each one of us here. And bless us with spiritual insights and understanding in the things of God, that we will just be amazed. We'll even be astonished in a sense, and yet not surprised. What a conundrum, and what a complexity it might seem on the surface. And yet, Lord, we know that you are the God of all grace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, who was alive, that we might live with him. Bless us, help us, be with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.